introduction to our study this morning because we're going to address that very issue. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Today we come to a topic that is really not very popular today. Definitely not popular in secular culture, and even not very popular in church cultures. And the reason is we live in a world that works overtime to keep our focus on the here and now. And so we automatically have been conditioned to disbelieve or doubt anything that has to do with what comes after this life. But in Jesus' day, people were very concerned about what their eternal destiny was going to be. They were also concerned about where history was headed and how it was all going to wrap up. They had a very keen sense of the imminent, even though we in our day and age feel like this will go on forever and ever and ever. I believe that us modern skeptics also have the same questions. They're just buried. They're buried under layers of conditioning from our present-day culture. We just don't voice the questions, but they're still there. Today's Q&A with Jesus faces these issues squarely. The passage we're going to look at this morning, Matthew 24, deserves 35 weeks of sermons, not just 35 minutes. There is no way I can begin to cover everything that is in this passage. We're simply going to skim it. We're going to skim the tops, but I hope that as we do that, it will create in you a desire to search deeper for more. You remember the first time you looked under the water in the Red Sea? Before that, it was just water, just a lake. But when you got your eyes underneath, all of a sudden there was a whole world of activity, a world of motion, a world of color that you never dreamt possible. That's what this passage is like. This morning we're just going to go, bloop, take one look. But I hope it creates in you an enticement to get the tanks of God, so to speak, and go under and explore in depth on your own. Verse 1. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to make it clear to us. Lord, as we examine this text that is so rich, so full, so powerfully impacting, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to catch even a significant glimpse this morning and then create within us that desire to obey what you do teach us and then also to move on into the depths of what you've prepared. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." In AD 70, the Romans destroyed and trashed Jerusalem. They burned the holy temple to the ground. The intense heat from the fire melted the large amounts of temple gold, causing it to flow like water into the cracks between the rocks. The soldiers who came to clean up the mess after literally turned over every single rock trying to recover all the gold that had melted throughout the Temple Mount, and in the process fulfilled Jesus' prophecy to the letter. Every single stone on that Temple Mount was overturned. Every one. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Now let me say at the outset of this study that there is disagreement over how to interpret this chapter. Some people believe it refers specifically to the Roman invasion and destruction of Israel in AD 70, as I already alluded to. Others believe it refers to the future return of Jesus Christ to this earth. I believe that just like many of the other prophecies found in the Old Testament, that there is both a short-term and a long-term fulfillment, and the two of them are mysteriously intertwined together in this text. Part of this was clearly fulfilled at the time of the Roman destruction in AD 70, but much or most of it still points ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So when Jesus was asked by his disciples, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" the first thing Jesus addressed in his answer was the dangers of deception. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been lied to? Now, I'm not talking about your kids who tell you a little fib or somebody who tells you something that's wrong. I'm talking about lying in the big sense. Somebody who lies to you about what life is all about. Somebody who lies to you about the purpose of why you're here. Somebody who lies about the origins of humanity or the purpose of humanity or where we're going. I'm talking about lying on a cosmic scale. You see, we have been lied to, but many of us don't know it. We've been so conditioned by the thinking of the world that we swallow it all, believe it to be true, and don't know we're duped. The first thing Jesus said was, be careful. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, he's not just talking about the little fibs here. He's talking about deception as it relates to the end times and his return. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. We are told here to beware of deception. Even well-meaning people can be deceived, tricked, twisted, sidetracked, and duped. When it comes to the issue of Christ's return, there are many people who have been deceived in the past and who are being deceived today. Some believe it is just a religious fairy tale and will never really happen. Some believe it has already taken place at a point in history. Some believe that Christ came in the form of somebody else. Some profess to be the Messiah today or to follow the reincarnation of a Messiah. Jesus said very clearly in verse 11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. In other words, Jesus said very clearly, watch out for deception. Jesus then provides details of how to detect the signs of his coming. And the first detail he gives us is timing. He clearly said in this passage that we cannot or will not know the day or the hour of his return. So if you hear of somebody saying that the world is going to end on a particular day, or Jesus is coming back in a particular day, like you have these people throughout history are doing it, whether it's Mary Baker Eddy or Nostradamus or somebody else, the Bible clearly says, Jesus said, don't believe it. Because they don't know. They don't know. They cannot know. Look at verse 36. No one knows about the day or an hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, interestingly, although the Bible clearly states that we cannot and will not know the day or the hour, it does tell us that we can know the season. We can know the general time frame. Look at verse 6. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pangs. Birth pains. What are birth pains? Well, you know, I was one of those men who really wanted to understand birth pains. And so when my wife was pregnant with our first child, I read the books, I examined the information, and I wanted to be those who really understood and had compassion on what my wife was going through and identify with her if I could. You hear of some guys actually experiencing pseudo birth pains. I didn't want that. But I wanted to understand at least what she was going through. So I read up this whole thing. I even created a chart so that I could begin the timing and figure out how long these contractions were, how far apart they were, so that when we got down to somewhere around 5 minutes, we'd head off to the hospital. I had it all arranged. Well, the day came, Brenda woke up, her water broke, and the birth pains were pretty sporadic, quite a distance apart, 10 to 15 minutes, something like that. Anyway, so she got ready and I got ready. We knew that this was the day, you know, and then they started to come, and I'm writing down, when did they start, when did they stop, how long in between? I got all this information on my lovely chart. They got down to about 5 minutes apart, these birth pains, and Brenda said, we better get to the hospital. So we jumped in the car and we headed off for the hospital. But a mile down the road, she gets another contraction. So I pulled over to the edge of the car, got out my chart, and started to write the figure down on the paper. And she's going, Dave, forget the chart, get me to the hospital. You see, I knew it was going to be sometime that day. Brenda knew it was going to be soon. Because the birth pangs had started to come closer and closer and closer and closer together. Jesus, interestingly, uses this very imagery to indicate that although wars and famines and earthquakes have always existed in human history, they would intensify in number and strength as the end of history approached. Now let me give you some statistical information. Since 170 AD, 471 recorded conflicts on this globe have taken more than 100 million lives. However, 90% of these deaths have occurred in this century. And in the last decade of this century, a new wave of warfare has exploded, which has the potential of being even more destructive because it is ethnically based. Of the 8,000 identifiable separate culture groups on Earth, potentially 5,000 of them could demand the right to self-determination and creation of their own states. The recent ongoing battle in the Balkans has claimed millions of lives and left millions of refugees. Similar ethnically based warfare and violence continues to broil in Central Africa and other places on the globe. This very week, the issue of Newsweek, any of you see it? The title in bold letters on Newsweek this week carries the headline, A World of Trouble, Russia's Crisis, China's Fury, and Clinton's Dilemma. We are in a world, dear friends, where these things are escalating and getting more and more intense. What about famines? Famines have also increased their grip on the earth. Now, even though there is plenty of food in the world, the problems of greed, hoarding, and distribution, combined with natural disasters and increasing population in poverty-stricken areas, yields today a toll of 40,000 children dying every single day from famine and famine-related causes. These pangs are definitely getting more intense and more often. In a similar way, the earth has always experienced earthquakes, but never like today. Prior to this century, massive killer quakes, defined as 7.2 on the Richter scale or greater, massive killer quakes have happened on the average only once per decade. From 1900 to 1949, however, the average went up to 3 per decade. In the 1950s, there were 9 killer quakes. In the 60s, there were 13. In the 1970s, there were 56. In the 1980s, there were 74. And in the decades of the 1990s until 1998, when I could get statistics for, there have been 156 killer quakes around the globe, destroying 88,937 lives. Verse 32, Jesus said, Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see all of these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. The implication in Jesus' words seems to be that from the time these birth pangs begin in intensity, the return of Christ will take place within one generation. I realize that is very hard to comprehend, much less to believe. But Jesus followed that with these words in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now you may be saying, Pastor Dave, are you telling us that Jesus is going to come back within our lifetime? What did I tell you at the beginning of the message? Anybody who tells you he's going to come back now, don't believe them. I'm not going to stand here and tell you when he's coming back. I'm simply telling you what he said and lining it up with some of what we read about and see in the world around us. And if the Spirit of God makes a connection between those two in your hearts and mine, if he's speaking to our ears, then we better perk up and listen. This is what he is telling us. The second detail Jesus gives us is that there will be intensified trials. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Since the time of Christ on this earth, there have been about 52 million Christian martyrs. That's right, 52 million. But over half of all of those who have died for the name of Jesus Christ, 26 million of them, were killed in this century. 9.9 million have been martyred in the past 40 years alone. In 1900, there were 35,600 people killed for their faith in Christ. In 1996, just 3 years ago, that number rose to 159,000 people. You may say, oh, nothing's happening around me. Dear friends, it's happening all over the world. In verse 10, Jesus said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I wish I had all day to expound this verse, dear friends. Love is affected by wickedness in the same way that fire is affected by water. They are doused. They are killed. They are put out. Wickedness destroys love. And I have to ask you and myself this morning, has evil in this world dampened your zeal for Jesus Christ? Have you allowed evil into your house, into your mind, into your eyes, into your ears, into your heart? Are you going to be one of those listed in God's record book under fallen away because you justified accommodating evil in your life, explained it, everybody's doing it, but somehow you allowed it to stay and your love took a nosedive because wickedness was allowed to prevail? Is that going to be you? Jesus continued in verse 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Dear friends, hear me this morning. If being a Christian is easy for you, enjoy it now, because it will not always be that way. As a matter of fact, this world is going to be a very, very difficult place in the days to come. So says Jesus. In verse 15, he said, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Yes, this is definitely apocalyptic language, and it defies our human comprehension. But one thing is very clear from what Jesus is stating here. World conditions are going to get very, very, very ugly. The third detail that Jesus gives his disciples about his return dealt with the spread of the gospel, the truth. In verse 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. This word nations is the word from which we get our word ethnos, or ethnic people groups. This gospel will be preached to every single ethnic people group, and then the end will come. Because God wants people representatives from every single ethnic group on earth in heaven, the gospel of salvation, therefore, must first be taken to every single ethnic people group on earth. And once, according to Jesus' words, once there are representatives from every single ethnic people group trusting Christ as their Savior, the road is clear for Jesus to return. Over the years, this has been a great motivator for world missions. A.B. Simpson, the great missionary statesman, once proclaimed, "Let's take the gospel to the ends of the earth and bring back the King. Let's get this job done. Why has it taken us 2,000 years? Dear friends, I want to challenge you with this. You and I have a reason for being here. If it was just to go to heaven when we believed in Jesus, He would have killed us on the spot and taken us. He's left us here for one primary reason, and that is to get the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people group on earth. That's why we're here. Anything less than that is a vision that is less than godly. That's what He's called us for. Some of you young people, God may be putting His hand on your life. What are you going to do with your life? Get a job, make some money, raise a family? Good, but then what? Where are you going? What's the purpose? What drives you? What motivates you? Jesus has already declared where this thing is going, dear friends. I challenge you, line up with what God has for you. Line up. You're guaranteed to be doing what is eternally blessed. After giving the details, Jesus then moved to the dynamics. Just as He ascended into heaven, so He is also going to descend. And His return, dear friends, is not going to be a secret. It's not going to be just for a people group hiding off in some building or on some hilltop waiting for some private event. The Bible makes it very clear that the return of Jesus Christ will be personal, it will be visible, it will be audible, it will be global, and it will be very real. And this is the way He described it. Verse 27, "For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 30, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." I remember shortly after I'd given my life to Christ and He changed me, made me brand new. I was filled with His Spirit, rejoicing in all that He'd done, having His love and joy and peace bubble out of the inside of me. I was at the cottage one weekend driving back after the weekend. I'm driving down the highway on my motorbike and I kind of glanced up and I saw a cloud formation and I almost flew off my motorbike because it looked like the clouds had spelled out Jesus. And I had just been reading this text that morning or the day before about Him coming back in the clouds of heaven. And I saw this and I did a double take and, like I say, almost catapulted off my bike. He didn't come back then, obviously. But there's coming a day when He is going to come back. And there's going to be great rejoicing among those who are ready, those who have longed for His appearing, those who've worked for His appearing. We're going to be excited. But this text tells us that there's also going to be great mourning. It says all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why? Why will they mourn at such a magnificent event, on such a magnificent day? Why cry? Why? I'll tell you why. Because when millions and perhaps billions of people around the world see Christ in all His magnificent glory and majesty descending to this earth with a fanfare that captures the ears of every single living thing, they will realize in that moment that they have been deceived, that they didn't believe, and that what they had wasted their life on in this short life was not worth a dime. And when they see the impoverishment of their soul over what they've given their lives to in this life, their hearts will break and they will mourn and they will weep and then they will wail uncontrollably. There will be great mourning. And so Jesus ends this teaching with a call to commitment. This isn't just truth for the head. It's for the heart. It isn't just for today. It's for forever. It isn't information to file under some theological system, under last days or eschatology, or just to fine-tune and polish your particular doctrine of the end times. This information, dear friends, defines a decision that every single one of us must make today and tomorrow and the next day and every single day of our lives. The question that it comes down to, if this is fairy tale, forget it. But if it is real, if Christ is coming back to earth as He said He would, the way He would, for the reason He would, then the question that behooves you and me to ask ourselves every day is this: am I living today for me or for Him? That's the bottom line question. Who am I living this life for? Where is it going? Does it line up with His eternal purpose? In verse 42, Jesus said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'Ah, my master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Dear friends, the Bible declares with boldness and with clarity, Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to this earth again. The first time He came to earth, He came as our Savior. He came in humility. He came in weakness. He came as a servant. He came and He laid down His life as a payment for your sin and mine. That was accomplished. On the cross He said, "It is finished. I came to fulfill the work that God had given me. It is done." Sin is paid for. The way for sinful man to God is open. Jesus Christ is the bridge. The job is done. That was His first time. He ascended into heaven, where now He waits. He waits until God will redeem all those who will trust Him from every tongue and tribe and nation. And when that number is complete, when all those who want to will pursue Him, will trust Him, will seek Him, will find Him, in that moment, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is coming again. And this time He comes not as the suffering servant. This time He comes as the reigning, conquering, almighty King. And when He comes, He's coming to set up His kingdom. He's coming to set up His kingdom and allow all those who have willingly offered their lives to Him to reign with Him, to serve with Him. For those who have submitted to Him, they will receive the unbelievable benefit of His kingdom, of His reign, of His blessing, forever and ever. For those who refused His lordship in this life, they will be the ones mourning. They will be the ones very sad for eternity. The question that it comes down to is, on that day, in that hour, whenever it is, will you be ready? Do not be deceived. This is reality. Lord Jesus, we confess to You that we have allowed ourselves to be deceived and swallowed by the world's thinking. Even those of us who profess to know You, Lord, we get so tied up in the agenda of the world and we forget what Your agenda is. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Help us once again to lift our eyes, to remember that the whole purpose of this is focused. The whole purpose of human history is You. And You are coming again to redeem unto Yourself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. All those who have bowed the knee, bowed the heart, confessed joyfully with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we focus on that truth this morning, as Your Spirit grips our hearts with it, that You would once again rouse in us a holy passion to live for You the way You designed us to live and the way You're calling us to live. Do this in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, and this is a review of information you've already known or believed, praise the Lord. May He make it deep into your heart and life. But if you're here this morning and you either have heard this for the first time, or for the first time, God has used it to dig deep into your heart and make you realize that you're not ready. Dear friends, do not let this day go by without getting ready. And if you need help for that, we're here for you. We're here for you to help you get your life right with Christ so you can be ready. Don't leave here today without that. If you need that opportunity, make your way into the sanctuary immediately after the service, and we will love to help you.